Let's open this evening to Matthew chapter 15, and we'll read verses 1 through 20 for our next set of analogies and parables. In this passage, we have actually several analogies and a parable. Matthew chapter 15, and beginning at verse 1. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 1. Then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus, saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the traditions of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." He answered and said to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God? Because of your traditions. For God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, 'Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God,' then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me.' When he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, 'Hear and understand. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man.' Then his disciples came and said to him, 'Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?' But he answered and said, 'Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch.' Then Peter answered and said to him, 'Explain this parable to us.' And so Jesus said, 'Are you also still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man." In this passage, Jesus uses several parables and analogies to describe and to rebuke the Pharisees and their teachings and their traditions. He refers to the Pharisees as plants. Well, obviously, they weren't literal plants, but this is one of the analogies. He refers to them as plants that his father had not planted and who would suffer the judgment of God by being uprooted, uprooted from their place, uprooted from the very presence of God. He didn't plant them there. They planted themselves, and he will remove them. But again, like other parables that we had, the Lord has a time for that judgment. He said, "Let them alone. Don't worry about them." He calls them blind leaders of the blind. Of course, this is speaking of spiritual blindness. They had their physical sight, but they were spiritually blind to what the will of God really was. Spiritually blind to the fact that the Savior was in their presence. And if the blind leads the blind, what's going to happen? Both of them are going to end up in the ditch. And once again, that speaks of judgment. And so the leaders of Israel and those that followed their traditions and followed their self-righteousness, it was going to lead to God's judgment. And such a sad situation when the Savior, the Redeemer, the Messiah was right in their midst, and they couldn't see it. They chose not to see it. In this passage, he refers to the source, the true source of spiritual contamination, that which separates man from God and his blessing. And it has nothing to do with the washing of hands, but it has to do with a heart that is contaminated by a sinful nature. And understand that when the Pharisees were condemning the disciples for not washing their hands before they eat bread, they were not talking about a habit of hygiene. This was not a matter of cleanliness for the sake of hygiene. They were referring to a tradition, a ceremonial washing, to make themselves acceptable to God. Peter expresses concern that the spiritual leaders of Jesus' day found his teaching offensive. And you can understand, Peter grew up under this system where the Pharisees, they were the authority. They had the last word about everything, about doctrine. They were the source of understanding what spirituality and drawing near to God was all about. And so Peter said, Jesus, you offended these people, these that are the spiritual leaders. Are you aware that you did that? And of course, Jesus was well aware of it and intended that they be offended, that they would recognize that he was talking to them and about them, and that he was condemning them. When he said, let them alone, he was saying, Peter, they are not the authorities on spirituality. They're blind. They don't know what the will of God is. They don't know what it is that draws us closer to God or that separates us from God. And so Jesus told Peter, don't worry about them. Just let them alone. Their time is coming when they'll be uprooted from that place that they've usurped as spiritual leaders. So the Pharisees were condemning Jesus and his disciples for not observing this tradition of ceremonial washing. The washing that the rules and regulations for this ceremonial washing, they were very detailed, even to the point of what direction the water was to drain off of your hands, and you had to use certain vessels at a certain time to do the washing. So once again, it wasn't a matter of cleanliness, it was just a matter of ritual that had to be done in order that you not contaminate in such a way that you would be ceremonially unclean to worship God. There are some that believe that part of the traditions and the reason for that washing had to do with an old Jewish superstition, where at night, demons would get on your hands, and if you didn't wash them off, then you would be contaminated when you would begin to eat. Whether that was part of the source or not, Jesus clearly condemns the practice as having no validity when it comes to being drawn close to God or being contaminated to be separated from God. Jesus said there is no validity to their teaching. Jesus rebukes their condemnation of himself and of his disciples by revealing to them not only the foolishness of the ceremony, but also the hypocrisy of their tradition. The Pharisees made two mistakes that too often, even today, among God's people, those same two mistakes are made. And the first one is this. They put the same importance and value on the word of men that they did on the word of God. And whenever you do that, sooner or later, the word of men begins to carry more weight than the word of God. And so that was the first mistake they made. And notice the Pharisees, they said it correctly when they said, why don't you follow the traditions of the elders? Notice they didn't say, why don't you obey God and wash your hands like you're supposed to? But they said it correctly. Why do you not obey the traditions of the elders? Because the elders, rabbis, over time, they continue to add rules and regulations to the law that was given to Moses. Now remember that the law that was given to Moses came from the hand of God. It was right, it was just, it was holy. It was a revelation of the will of God. It was not just for the civil order of the nation of Israel, but it was to give them the standard of what it means to love God and to love your neighbor. But the rabbis over time and the Pharisees and the scribes, they continued to add, well, we want to make sure that the people really obey the law. And so we're going to give them extra details to follow to make sure that they follow the law. The only problem was that those very traditions that under the pretense of drawing closer to God, that was the pretense, but those very traditions and rules and regulations that they added, like this ceremony of washing their hands, it actually drew God's people further from God. And this is what happens when man's word becomes as important and eventually more important and more authority than the word of God. God's people are drawn further from God rather than closer. The second mistake that the Pharisees made and that many make today within Christendom, and that is to think that true spirituality begins with the externals, what we do on the outside. Go through the ceremony of washing your hands, make sure the water drains properly, and use the proper vessels at the proper time in the ceremony. That's spirituality, that's godliness. Spirituality, Jesus made clear, that is nearness to God. To me, it's sad how the world uses the word spiritual. You hear people talk about celebrities and different ones, and you say, well, that's a spiritual person. What was one of the Beatles that was the spiritual one? What was his name? He was considered the spiritual one. George Harris. The spiritual one. But it had nothing to do with drawing near to God in accordance with His will and His word. So spirituality, nearness to God, is a matter of the heart, first and foremost. Now, it will manifest. When the heart is right, it will manifest itself in externals. But when you get the cart before the horse, problems happen. You get drawn further from God instead of nearer. In Deuteronomy 8 and verse 3, if we will remember this, we won't make the first mistake. We won't take man's word over God's. We won't take the church's word or some denomination or some religion or some self-declared leader. We won't take their word over God's word. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 3. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. God's word is to be supreme in our life. The final authority, over and above every other man. Now God uses men, just as tonight I am proclaiming, I'm teaching God's word. And it's your responsibility then to take what I say and see if it is actually in accordance with what God has said. And if it is, then you take it not as from Brother Doug, but you take it as from God. This is what Paul wrote to the Thessalonians. You receive the word of God for what it is, the word of God, the word from God. Peter said it's better to obey God rather than man. And that's always our standard. But it wasn't the standard with the Jews that Jesus was talking to. They were following men's traditions. Christendom today is filled with many traditions, just like those traditions that the Pharisees added and the rabbis. Christendom today is filled with many traditions and rituals and ceremonies and customs that have absolutely nothing to do with the revealed will of God. And those that observe those as a way to demonstrate spirituality and godliness are actually being drawn further from God rather than closer to Him. They're not being given a greater understanding of the will of God for their life. They're actually being blinded by those very rituals and ceremonies that man has put in place in order to say, this is godliness. There are a number of examples. Infant baptism. You won't find that in Scripture. And yet there are many denominations that practice that, many religious sects within Christendom. The sign of the cross. You see that almost every football game. Some football player is going to do the sign of the cross. Many politicians will do it. Did God institute that? Did God say there was any benefit to that? He did not. And yet how many people practice that religiously as a demonstration of godliness and spirituality? The rosary, clergy robes, liturgical events on the calendar, elaborate ceremonies in the church. Where did those come from? Do you find them in Paul's teaching that this is how you express your nearness to God? This is how you serve Him? This is how you worship Him? No, Jesus says that God the Father is looking for those who worship Him in spirit and in truth, understanding what God says is true spirituality. And so often, just like Jesus said about the people in His day, they draw near with their lips, they talk about Him with their mouth, they do the ceremonies that says this pleases God and makes me pleasing to God, and yet their heart was far from God. The same is true of God's people today. Many of them who have followed the traditions of men rather than knowing and yielding to the power of the Word of God to transform their heart. The second mistake that they were making was that godliness begins with the externals. People make that mistake today. Godliness is a heart that is surrendered to the will of God. Jesus pointed out with an example of his own of how externals can allow you to comply with the ritual and the ceremony and yet still be in disobedience to God. He gave them just one example of that, and there are many in the traditions of the rabbis, but this one was a clear one. Let's go to Exodus 20 and verse 12. Here in Exodus 20 and verse 12, as part of the commandments that God gave to Moses, we have a clear declaration of what the will of God is. And there's no way to confuse this. It's a very clear statement. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Now, in that honoring, it was understood to the Jewish, in the Jewish culture, that not only did that mean for young children to honor their parents and live in obedience and follow their instructions and their guidance, but it also meant that as they got older, the adult children were to care for their parents, to see to it that they were cared for. They didn't have welfare. They didn't have Medicare. They didn't have all of the things that we enjoy in this society, in this day and age. And so once they got to that stage where they could no longer make a living and they needed help, it was God's will that they take care of their parents or to see that they were taken care of. The Apostle Paul, in this church age, he restated that truth. In fact, he said, if you're a believer and you don't take care of the needs of your parents when you can, then you're worse than an unbeliever, because you've been given far more understanding of what God's mercy and grace is. And so that principle carries over even to this church age. And yet, with that clear declaration of what the will of God was, according to the traditions of the Jews, according to the traditions of the Pharisees and the rabbis, an adult son could tell his parents, now, this possession or this property or this particular wealth that I have that should be used to care for you, this I'm going to declare to be a gift to God. And so the traditions of the Pharisees says, whenever anything is dedicated, whether it be property or possession or wealth or whatever it might be, whenever you make that declaration, then it is to be reserved for the Lord, and it can't be used for anything else. It can't be. This is what the elders' tradition said. And so the way that this became a loophole is that gift that was dedicated to the Lord didn't have to be given immediately. This was part of the provision of the tradition. It didn't have to be given immediately. It could even wait until after the individual that dedicated it died. And so that adult son could keep that possession for himself and benefit all his life from it and keep it from his parents and keep from caring for them. And Jesus, because he said they were using this loophole because of their tradition, he said, you're a bunch of hypocrites. You think by your traditions you're drawing closer to God, but by the very traditions that you keep, you are disobeying the will of God. That was a pretty clear rebuke, a violation of the will of God. The same is true today, though, saints. We look at that and we say, oh, that's just awful. And it is. But do you realize it's possible for a Christian today to pretend to serve God with his or her external rituals and ceremonies, and their heart is to be in complete rebellion against the will of God? That still happens, doesn't it? Many in Christendom today religiously follow many traditions and ceremonies that are taught by their church, and yet they live immoral, dishonest, drunken lives. And yet they consider themselves, others look at them, and they see the things, the traditions that they do religiously. Oh, they're such spiritual individuals. No, they're far from God. Many are faithful to attend Mass, pray the rosary, go to confession, take communion, attend church services, and then in their daily lives they conduct themselves in direct disobedience to the will of God. All of those religious externals are done with the pretense of making them spiritual, and yet they are ungodly. If God is in control of your heart, you will do some things that will be seen externally. But they will, that godliness begins with the heart, surrendered. When your heart is fully surrendered, you'll do the things that please the Lord, that reflect the will of God. Isaiah 66 and verse 2. Isaiah 66 and verse 2. We need to allow God to do a work in our heart, first and foremost. Isaiah 66 and verse 2. For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord, but on this one will I look. And this is a look of favor. On him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. Not man's word, not man's tradition, but at my word. When you read the word of God, do you allow it to have the final word for what you do, what you say, what you feel, how you respond to every circumstance and every situation? When you're looking for direction for your life, is it to the word of God that you go, or is it to men and men's institutions and men's practices and men's counsel and men's advice? Or do you go to the word of God? I need direction for this decision, no matter what it might be. Tremble at his word. That is, you stand in awe of it. I want to conform my life, my heart, my thoughts, my conduct. I want it to be conformed. I want all of those things to be conformed to the will of God as revealed in the word of God. 2 Peter 1, verses 5 to 7. Here we see that inner working of the heart. Now, when these things are worked in the heart, then it will certainly impact your external words, actions, relationships. These things will control what you say and do. 2 Peter 1, verses 5 to 7. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. Jump over to chapter 3 of 2 Peter, verse 11. 2 Peter 3, and verse 11. Therefore, since all of these things be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Knowing that godliness is a condition of the heart, first and foremost. Then it will result and manifest itself in holy conduct. But Jesus gave the clear statement that it's not what goes into the mouth, food, that contaminates the man or separates him from God. But it's what comes out of the mouth, because what comes out of the mouth comes from the heart. And the man who has not been born again has only one nature. And that heart is full of hatred, adulteries, blasphemies, all those things that contaminate man. And so Jesus says what comes out of the mouth, in other words, what comes from the heart, that's what contaminates, separates man from God. And so in the teaching that Jesus gave here, we have some clear warnings, exhortations, examples, bad examples for us not to follow, not to fall into that same trap. And much of Christendom today have ignored this teaching. May we not fall into the trap that others have fallen into. We can just as easily fall into our own traditions, our own traps, and think that that's a demonstration of godliness. We need a heart that's fully surrendered to God. We'll stop there this evening.